this morning. If you'll open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 61. This is going to be our launching pad for today. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. All right. Reading from Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4, the Scripture says for us here, another Psalm of David, by the way, and it says, "Hear my cry, O God." Now, right there, you get an idea of the condition of his heart. Okay? He's crying out to God. You know, typically, we don't cry out to God until matters get real serious. You know, otherwise, we're real spiritual. We talk in King James English, you know, and all that kind of thing. But when it gets desperate, when situation gets really, really difficult, that's when we go, God! And we cry out to the Lord. We get real with God then, which is what he's really wanting from us all along, just to be real with him. And so David says, "Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will call to you when my heart is faint." This translation says, yours may say, "when my heart is overwhelmed." There we go again. We've got an idea now of David is going through a hard time. David is feeling overwhelmed by what he's going through, and he's crying out to God in the midst of it. Okay? He says in verse 2 there, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever." That's the presence of the Lord. "Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings." And Father, that is indeed our desire today, that we will dwell forever in the presence of the Lord. And we'll take refuge in the shelter of that presence as you come to dwell over us by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your everlasting arms that hold us today, that lift us up and strengthen us. As we look at the Word today, Father, I pray that you would use the Scriptures to likewise challenge our hearts to trust in you in a deeper, deeper, fuller way. Open the eyes of our understanding. God, help us today to lay down our pride. Help us to lay down our self-sufficiency. Help us to realize our total dependency on you. We thank you, Lord, that you will be faithful to be there for us when we do. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're continuing our Bible study. The study for the last several weeks, we've called it Life After Death. We've deliberately looked at the last several weeks at the idea of a physical death, talking about the physical man, realizing that there's more to life, as we said over the last couple of weeks. There is literally more to life than meets the eye. There's more to life. There's something beyond this world. There's something beyond this body. There is another whole realm in which God dwells, the spiritual realm, where his kingdom is. We refer to it as heaven. You can decide for yourself where exactly that is geographically. The point is that it's where God is, and it's where we want to be, and we ultimately will be if we continue to believe in Jesus Christ. Death is not the end. You don't cease to exist when you die. Nobody does, whether you believe in Jesus or not. The only thing is, where you go beyond this life is determined whether you believe in Jesus or not. Okay? So we are eternal beings created in the likeness and image of an eternal God. And death does not mean we cease to exist. It's a place of transition from this realm into the next for the believer into the presence of the Lord, where we will spend eternity with him. In fact, we found out last week that eternity ultimately is going to be in a renewed earth. And I want to kind of go back, and I didn't feel like I made that real clear as I shared with you last week, my belief about where we spend eternity as believers. To me, as I study the Bible in 2 Peter and the book of Revelation chapters 20, 21, and 22, the Bible tells me this. The Bible tells me, and let me put it in terms that I believe will help us understand. I believe what is happening in all of creation, what God is doing with all of creation, is one huge reclamation project. He's reclaiming it all. Let me put it in, maybe this will be better for you. God is going to bring the entire universe, all of the heavens and all of the earth, what God is doing, God is going to give it one giant makeover. Okay? Is that bringing it up to speed for us today? We're all talking about makeovers today, okay? God is going to make it over again. The Bible says that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. A proper understanding of that word new is translated this way, new in quality. Okay? Not new in the sense that it never existed before, but new in quality. In other words, just as God takes us, and the Spirit of the Lord comes and dwells in us, and we become new creatures in Christ. We become one spirit with the Lord, and on the inside, we become new in quality. Okay? We become new people, new in quality. We have a new nature. Well, God is going to make the whole earth, the whole world, all the heavens and the earth, He's going to make them all new. Revelation 21 and verse 5, I believe it was, God told us in that last week, He said, "Behold, I make all things new." Same word, new in quality. And what God describes to us is that after Jesus returns to this earth and after the judgment, God is going to purge all of the heavens and all of the earth by fire, purify it, make it new, restore it to its original condition. Heaven and earth will merge together once again, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So that what David said in Psalm 37 and verse 29, I believe, where he says, "The righteous will inherit the earth and live there forever," is literally true. For all eternity. See, God created the heavens and the earth, put man on it, and intended for man to be there forever with Him. The fall of man is what corrupted all of creation. But God is going to restore all of creation to its original condition, and we'll be with God as it was meant to be from the beginning. We'll be with God there for all eternity. There's life after death. Now, this morning, I want to turn a corner, and I want us to begin to talk about life after death in a more figurative sense, okay? All of us, if you've lived very long, all of us go through certain things in life that tend to make us wonder, you know, is this it, you know? Certain situations that are crushing. We've had crushing life experiences that feel like death, that feel like maybe the end of the world. And this morning I want us to begin to talk about it. And this is just going to be an introduction, by the way. And for the next couple of weeks, we'll fill in the blanks. But I want to talk about the things that we can do to find life after death, even in this lifetime. I'm talking about from experiences such as the loss of a loved one. The loss of someone close to us has passed away, and we've experienced that loss, and it's caused our hearts to break. Maybe the loss of a relationship, the loss of a marriage, a divorce. A cousin of mine many years ago went through a very, very bad divorce. His wife left him, and he did all he could do to make the marriage work, and it failed. She left. And I remember talking to him one day, and he told me, he said, "Ken," he said, this is the closest thing to death and still be breathing that I can possibly imagine. And so, you know, that going through that kind of difficulty in life can feel like the end of the world. It can feel like death. And by the way, I think the area of divorce is an area where the church has, if I can just say this, I think the church has failed miserably in this particular area. The Bible certainly says that God hates divorce. But you know why God says that? God says, "I hate divorce," because God knows the pain that a divorce is going to cause people. Okay? I mean, think about it. If you're a parent and your child goes through a difficult situation, you hate with everything in you what they're having to go through. You hate it. You don't want them to have to go through that. You hate it. You wish they didn't have to go through that. But you desperately love your child and you want to see them come out victorious on the other side. Well, that's why God says, I hate divorce. God hates what it does to people. He hates the hurt that it brings to people. He hates the dysfunction that it often brings to families. But listen to me. Please hear me. He never hates the people that are going through it. He still desperately loves them. And we as the church need to be that image of God when people go through that kind of a difficult situation. We need to be there to show them the unconditional love of the Lord and help them to ultimately find life after death and their situation. But we go through things like that. A loss of a job. Sometimes people lose jobs in our economy. A lot of people have lost jobs. Wasn't anything they did. Wasn't any fault of their own. Just things went sour in the economy, lost a job. And yet, you know, when that happens, your self-esteem will take a hit. Even if it had nothing to do with you, you'll still take it personally. And your self-esteem will take a hit. And we need to help people like that find life after death. We go through experiences like this. Some people lose a dream. We'll talk about a guy in a few minutes who looked like his dream was dead. But he kept believing God, and God fulfilled the dream that God himself would put in the man's heart. We lose things like some people lose a limb. You know, we lose things. We go through tragedies. We have difficult times in life. And I think it's important that we recognize that and often when it happens, there's a sense of numbness. Life seems surreal. We seem to struggle with getting back to whatever normal is going to be at the end of all of these experiences that we're going through, and we experience shock and sorrow and grief. And you know, I think it's important that as Christians we're able to acknowledge that. I think another place where we have failed, and I'll take responsibility for this one, I think, many years ago, in the message, when the message of faith was being strongly taught among charismatic and Pentecostal circles, often the message of faith was taught in such a way that people who suffered anything were made to feel inadequate in their faith and condemned for a lack of faith because they were struggling with something. And brother and sister, we need to understand that just because we go through problems doesn't necessarily mean we're lacking in faith. In fact, it's the faith that we have that will get us through the problems. Faith, listen. Faith, the Bible never anywhere tells us that if we have faith, we'll never have problems. That's not the teaching of the Bible. The Bible says in this world you'll have tribulation. Well, that was Jesus, by the way. Paul said if you follow after the Lord, if you seek after God, you're going to face persecution. Hard times, difficult times are going to come. Things are just going to happen. Listen, we have an enemy. We live in a world that's fallen. We have an enemy called the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Bad things just happen in an evil world that we live in that's under a curse. And we need to realize that it's the faith that we have that will get us through those things as we learn to lean on the Lord and trust in Him. David cried out to the Lord when his heart was overwhelmed, you see. This is a man who has a heart after God, and yet his heart was overwhelmed. And so he cried out to God in the midst of that. Let me show you another fellow who is pretty well known for his faith in the Lord. Over in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. No less a man than the great apostle Paul experienced difficulty, hardship, sorrow, distress. Isaiah tells us that Jesus was a man of sorrow, a man acquainted with grief and sorrow. So we're going to be acquainted with these things. That doesn't mean we lack faith necessarily. The faith that we have is the instrument that will get us through those things. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, just the background, Paul is in Rome as he writes this letter to this city in Greece. He's been arrested for preaching Jesus. He's in a prison in Rome.
the church at Philippi, down in Greece, has sent a man to the Apostle Paul. His name is given to you there in verse 25, Epaphroditus. Don't ever name your child that. They'll make fun of him in school all the days of his life. Epaphroditus was a messenger from the city of Philippi to Paul in Rome. They sent an offering to him there to help take care of his needs. While he's there working with Paul, he gets sick. The people in Philippi hear about it, and they become worried about him. They're afraid. In fact, maybe it implies here that maybe he's even dead. And so they're worried about their friend there who has gone to Rome to be with Paul. Let me read it now that I've given you the background here. Paul says in verse 25, he says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." In other words, Paul says, "I'm going to send your messenger back to you so that you can learn about me and so that you can see him." That's what he's saying here. Watch. "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." Epaphroditus brought an offering from Philippi to Paul in Rome. Now Paul is sending him back to Philippi. Verse 26, "Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only," watch this, "but also," Paul says, "on me. So that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." Look at what Paul says. Paul says, God had mercy on Epaphroditus when he was sick, and strengthened him and healed him, didn't let him die, so that not only would he not have sorrow, but also so that I wouldn't have sorrow. Paul says this man's death would have brought great sorrow to my life. So no less a man than the Apostle Paul even faced sorrows in life as a Christian, even he of strong faith. And yet it was Paul himself who would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 these words to us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep," that's those who have died in the faith, "so that you would not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Now I want you to understand what that verse of Scripture is telling us there. Paul is not saying in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he's not saying that believers shouldn't grieve. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that believers shouldn't grieve the same way unbelievers grieve. Because unbelievers have no hope. But we as believers do have hope. And therefore there should be a difference in the way that we grieve, because we grieve with an eye to the Lord. We grieve with a heart to hopefulness in the Lord. Trusting that even in the midst of our grief, the Lord is going to be that very present help in time of trouble. In fact, I believe, this is just personal, I believe that the quality of our faith, I believe that the fact that we're going to go through sorrows and difficulties in life, I believe this is precisely why, brother and sister, please hear me, this is precisely why we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus and not just go through the motions of Christianity as a religion. Because friend, listen, when times are tough, religion profits you nothing. Religion will do nothing for you. But a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will help you find life after death. Religion will do nothing. Jesus will come and save you. Jesus will be there for you in the midst of the crisis. And so I believe that the very faith that we have can determine the length and the depth of the grief that we're going through. But listen, that's between you and the Lord. That's not to compare you with anybody else. Okay? That's between you and the Lord. I'm simply saying that when we go through grief and when we go through sorrow, I'll just put it real simple to you, we go through it a whole lot easier with Jesus than without Jesus. Okay? Simple as that. All right? And so, and let me share just some other scriptures with you that point that out to us, the need of that personal relationship. From Matthew chapter 11. These are all familiar. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Notice Jesus says, come to me. Don't come to religion. Don't come to Judaism. Don't come to Christianity. Don't come to a rules of do's and don'ts and legalism and all of these things. He says, come to a person. He says, come to me. Have a personal relationship with me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Another one from the book of Psalms, Psalm 30. Again, familiar verses as we read them. Psalm 30, another Psalm of David, verse 1. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." He says, I'm going to turn your weeping into joy, into a shout of joy. Verse 11, he says, "You've turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." Just a couple more real quick from the book of Isaiah chapter 51. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about coming to a relationship with Jesus that helps us find life after death. Coming to a relationship with Jesus that helps, listen, so that God can turn our weeping into rejoicing, that He can turn our sorrow into joy, that He can turn our mourning into gladness. This is what the Lord wants to do for us. Isaiah chapter 51. The prophet writes in Isaiah 51 verse 3, "Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion," which I believe spiritually is the church, by the way. And that, I believe this applies to the church in that regard. "The Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And her wilderness He will make like Eden." The wilderness becomes a paradise. Okay, "Her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and the sound of a melody." The wilderness and the desert will become a garden of Eden, a paradise, and joy and gladness will be found. Verse 11, "So the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Doesn't that sound like good times to you? Sorrow and sighing fleeing away. The joy of the Lord, the gladness of God fills our heart. Notice again, the Bible doesn't condemn people for sorrow or grief as though they lack faith or aren't trusting. And we shouldn't either. For again, these are very real human experiences. And indeed, it is our faith that will help us get through them. And we must stay in faith. We must stay in faith, brother and sister. Oh my. We must stay in faith and believe that God is still good, even when things look bad. Do you know that that's the story of Job in the Bible? Job, in the book of Job, it tells us about a story. It tells us a story about God and the devil having a conversation one day. And God looks down at the earth and He sees Job and He points him out to the devil and He says, "Look at my man down there. Look at Job. That dude's awesome." And the devil says, "Well, of course he is. You've given him everything in the world. You've taken care of him. You're protecting me. He has no problems whatsoever in life. Of course he loves you." And the devil says, "You know what? I'll bet you if you took all that stuff away from him, He wouldn't love you so much anymore. And God says, tell you what, you go give it your best shot and let's find out what kind of person Job is. The Bible says that the devil began to create havoc in Job's life. And Job lost everything that he had. He lost his possessions. He lost his family. He would ultimately lose his health. He would lose everything. This was a wealthy, rich, prosperous man who really did have it. The devil wasn't lying when he told God, you've given this man everything. He really had. He was a blessed man. And the devil took it all from him. And Job couldn't understand why. He asked the question we all ask. Why has God let this happen? I don't understand what's going on in my life. But you know what Job said? Job went on to say, though he slay me, yet will I hope and trust in God. He said, I don't care. I don't understand, but I don't care. Nothing that happens in my life is going to cause me to change my attitude toward God. That's where God wants us to be. Yeah, we'll question. Yeah, we won't always understand. But we can always make the choice to trust in God, to stay in faith, to keep on believing. And don't give up. And don't quit on God. And you know, the interesting thing about Job is when you read the end of the story, God blessed him with twice everything that he had lost. It was given back to him, multiplied over again. And I really believe that the quality of our faith will be a determining factor in the length of the sorrow and the grief that we suffer in this lifetime. And you know what's really interesting? And here's good news for you this morning. The way that you and I are going to find life after death through the tragedies and the difficulties of the life that we go through, here's the good news. You already know how. You already know what to do to find life after death. You already know it. I've been a pastor for 30 years. I've been a Christian for nearly 40 years. And you know what I've discovered in my own life as much as anybody else's? What I have discovered in my own life as much as anybody else's is that the inability, or the failure, if you will, to find that place of victory, and in this context, victory is that place of life after death, that place of where God turns our sorrows into joy, our mourning into dancing. That's the place of victory. Our inability to find that place of victory, and again, I'm speaking for myself as much as anybody else, the reason that we fail often to find that place is simply because we don't do what we know to do. We don't do what we know to do. It's not enough just to know the right thing to do. We need to do it. Is that simple or what? I love it when God makes things simple. But it's that simple. We know what to do. And that's where we're going to be going in this Bible study over the next few weeks. We know these things. It's the very basic, fundamental principles of Christianity. That if we do these things, we stay in relationship with the Lord, whereby we find the strength to go through the trials. But we've got to do those things. James and Jesus both tell us that it's the doer of the word who'll be blessed. But we have to be, what does that mean to be a doer of the word? Well, we're talking about the Bible. The Bible is the word of God. The doer of the word is the person who does what the Bible says to do. Okay? This is God's training manual. This is the owner's manual for life. It's right here. And this is a compass that points us in the right direction. And if we do the things that are in this book, we'll find our way to where we need to be. And we'll find life after the tragedies of this lifetime. One of the things that we can do, One of the things that we can do is, we already talked about it last week, we need to develop that eternity mentality. It will help us tremendously if we see what we're going through in the light of all eternity. Let me give you a personal example. 35 years ago, almost 35 years ago now, I was electrocuted. Some of you of you don't know. I was electrocuted, and that's how I lost my left arm. Hit a power line with an aluminum ladder. 7,000 volts of electricity went through the upper half of my body. I spent 2 months at the Medical College of Virginia in Richmond, the next couple of years in and out of surgeries trying to rebuild my right arm. But all of that happened nearly 35 years ago, and I've been crippled ever since. Now, the thought at that time was this. I was 23 years old, and the thought was, he'll be crippled the rest of his life. No, I won't, because I'm going to live forever. And I'm not going to be crippled forever. I've been crippled for 35 years. You know what? I probably won't be crippled for another 35 years. I just made myself happy. I won't be this way for another 35 years. But I'll be completely whole forever. See? So a little perspective will help. A little perspective on life will help us get through the things that we need to get through. And I'm not saying to you today that every circumstance, you have to wait for eternity before you find that life after death. Because my Bible tells me, listen, Jesus said to pray this way. Jesus said to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in the earth, even as it's done in heaven. My Bible tells me that God wants to bless us in the earth. God wants to bless us. Listen, God wants to turn. Some things may take, we may have to wait for eternity before the turnaround happens in our life. But then once the turnaround is made, it's ours forever. But I don't believe everything is going to take waiting for eternity to get here. I believe God wants to bless us. Listen, I believe God wants to bless us not just only in the sweet by and by, but also in the rotten here and now. I believe God wants to bless our lives and turn things around for us and help us to find that place of peace and gladness and turn our mourning into dancing, our sorrow into joy. I talked about Joseph at the beginning of the message, and I'll just let me begin to wrap up here. Joseph was a man to whom God gave a dream. Joseph, you're going to be a ruler one day. He even told him he's going to rule over his own brothers. When Joseph told his brothers that, he was thrown into a pit. He was sold into slavery. He was accused of attempted rape. He was thrown into jail. He was forgotten while he was in jail. This whole process went on for a number of years. Joseph's life went from bad to badder to badder to worse to the worst. And he was left in jail, a forgotten man, until God turned things around for him, called him out, and Joseph became the ruler of the great nation of Egypt in its day. And Job went from the jailhouse to the throne in a matter of hours. God turned his sorrow into rejoicing, his mourning into dancing. Job found life after death. Listen, because through all that Job went through, the pit, the slavery, the accusations, the jail, being a forgotten man, Job never stopped believing in God. He never stopped believing in the dream God had put in his heart. And because he stayed in faith, God fulfilled that dream, and Joseph found that place of life after death. I tell you, brother and sister, if we can stay in faith and keep on believing, no matter what happens to us, things may get difficult. We may go through hard times. We probably will suffer some kind of loss. It's just a part of being a human being in the world that you and I live in today. But if we will keep on believing,
Don't stop believing, Joseph. Don't stop believing, Jairus. Jesus is going to raise your daughter. Don't stop believing, believer. God's going to raise your life up. God's going to restore you and help you to find life after death. And then you know what He's going to do? God's going to use you to help somebody else find life after death. He's going to use your witness. He's going to use your experience to encourage somebody else to continue to have hope, even through the difficult times in life, to continue to believe that God is good even when things are bad. And God is going to use you to help somebody else find life after death. That's a good place to stop. We'll pick up right there next Sunday morning. Father, thank You so much for Your love for us that never, ever fails, never ceases, never runs out. We thank You that You are good all the time, even when things are bad. You, O Lord, are still good. You are still for us. You are still on our side. And You are even now You're working in a realm that we cannot see. And You are working in ways that we don't understand. But You are working to work all things together for our good and for Your glory. And we thank You for that. Now, you know, we've really just scratched the surface. As I said, we just shared an introduction this morning with you of where we're going to be for the next couple of weeks. We talk about finding life after death. Now please hear me. We're going to be sharing the principles that will help us get there. I'm not making a promise to you that in 2 weeks you'll get there, but I do promise you we will know what we need to do to get there. We'll see the principles from the Word of the Lord together over the next couple of weeks that will help us to get to that place of where our sorrow is turned to gladness, our mourning is turned to dancing, our grief is turned to shouts of joy. We'll know what it takes. It's different for every one of us. We can't judge ourselves according to anybody else, and we can't and better not judge anybody else. But I promise you, God wants to bring us to a place. Listen, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, thanks be to God who always, not sometimes, part of the time, or you never know what God's going to do, who always leads us in His triumph. For faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5. It's there for us. God wants us to be there. God wants us to find life after death. God will get each and every one of us there in His way and in His time if we will continue to believe and trust in Him. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with me this morning and stay in an attitude of prayer for just a couple of minutes as we bring our service to a close today. And let me just ask you this morning, as we again, we're just kicking this off and we'll be here for a couple more weeks on this subject. But let me ask you this morning, and just by a show of hands, while we're in an attitude of prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you show me this morning, just by a show of hands, if there's anybody here this morning, you feel like you've been through a season of grief and trial in your life, and maybe you haven't come out of it yet, or maybe you're just getting into it. Maybe something has just happened and nobody else in the room even knows about it yet. Maybe you're going through a situation in your life that is crushing to you, and it feels like death to you. It feels like the end of the world to you.
And you need to know that there is life after this circumstance in your life. You want to know how to get there. You're committed to getting there. You would like for me to pray with you this morning for God to help you on the journey to the place of life after death. Would you show me by raising your hand, anybody at all this morning? Several of you. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, that you are the ever-present help in time of trouble to these precious people. You love them dearly. You have not forsaken them. You have not forgotten them. Listen to me. I want you to hear me, brother and sister. The devil's lies are the same as they always have been. Whenever we go through a situation like this, the devil begins to speak to our heart and he begins to tell us, God doesn't care about you. God has forgotten you. God has forsaken you. God doesn't know what you're going through. God has failed you. These are all lies from the pit of hell. And you need to understand that today. God is well aware. God has a plan. God is working it out right now in ways that you don't understand. You keep trusting the Lord. Stay in faith. Stay in faith. Jairus' daughter died. And Jesus said, Jairus, keep on believing. Keep on believing, brother and sister. Don't let go of faith. Faith is the key. It's why the devil wants to strip you away from faith. He wants to get you out of faith because that's the only way he can destroy you. Stay in faith and keep trusting in the Lord. Believe that he's good even when things are bad. Believe that he's good even when you can't see goodness. Believe that God does not change. He is still good. Father, I pray for these this morning that have already raised their hands to demonstrate their need of a divine work in their lives. I pray, Father, that they would be able to cast the cares over on you. I pray that they would humble themselves and realize that they themselves are not the answer, but you are. I pray, Father, that they would submit their lives into your hands. We will praise you and we will sing. Because our whole life belongs to you, and we give it to you today. And I pray for these again that have raised their hand today, that they would indeed just give themselves completely to you today and say, God, whatever, whatever, wherever, however, whatever, God, this is yours. And I know, because you are good, you're turning it around for me. Father, thank you. Thank you this day for encouraging them and for encouraging all of us to stay in faith with you and expect good things to come to us from your hand. For these especially that have raised their hand today, Lord, I believe that you're going to begin to turn things around. And I ask you, Father, to give them a sign. Though it may not fully manifest immediately, Father, I pray that they get a sign. A sign from heaven that you're at work to encourage their heart and encourage their faith in this week that's ahead. I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for doing it because you love them so much. God, Victory Christian Fellowship needs the touch of grace. Lord, we need you to turn things around in our church, to bring people in, to bring in the finances, to do the things you put in our heart to do, to keep doing and supporting the ministries that we're supporting and the other ministries that are on our heart that we want so much to support. God, we're trusting in you. Even if things look bad, we trust and believe that you're good and you're going to turn things around. We give you praise for it in advance. In Jesus' name. Understand, brother and sister, that praise to the Lord is the demonstration of faith. So praise the Lord, even when it doesn't look appropriate, when it doesn't look good, doesn't look like things are working your way. Praise God anyway. Praise God anyway. Show Him you're believing and trusting in Him by praising Him anyway. We'll believe God together with you and expect for God to bring life. Show you life after. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for it today. We thank you for your goodness today, Lord. We thank you for this day. God's been a good day. This has been a good service, Father, and a good time to be together. And you've blessed us from the beginning of this service all the way through. Your Spirit's ministered life to us, and the Word has encouraged us today, Father. And we are a different people, and we're joyful as we leave this place today. Our hearts are filled with expectancy as we leave this place today, Lord, because we know that our God is up to something, and it's going to be good. So, Father, as we go our separate ways today, we pray that you continue to encourage our hearts, lift our spirits, lift our sights, help us to keep our eyes on you, chasing after Jesus with every breath and every step. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving us a heart of rejoicing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. Have a great afternoon in the Lord.